And it is my honor and pleasure to introduce to all of you today the preacher who will deliver today's message, John Wesley.
Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It is a pleasure to be among the people called Methodists this day as we gather on this All Saints Day. Like you, I am sure, as that holy list of names was read, my heart was stirred as I remembered words of kindness and deeds full of grace, as these who have gone before us have inspired us to live the Christian life. And so we give thanks for their beloved and blessed memory. My own mother and father have passed many years ago, but 'tis never an All Saints Day at which I pause momentarily to offer thanks for the gift of life, but even more for the gift of salvation from which I learned their faith. Would you pray with me now? Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for thee. For thee, O Lord, for thee. Amen. Well, I think you may know something. I wanted to say to this lovely young lady, thank you for reading the scripture this morning in choir. Thank you for singing one of my brother's most beloved tunes, written in 1739, the very year in which the Methodist movement began. 'Twas there in Bristol where we were, as the crowds began to come and hear God's word proclaimed. One of the great Methodists before us, George Whitefield, had begun a movement there, a revival, and then God called him to your country. Here I am. God called me to your country, too. But before that, in 1739, Mr. Whitefield came here, and as he was leaving, he said, Mr. Wesley, I want you to begin and continue the work of field preaching. Now, field preaching, for those of you who do not understand that term, means preaching outside. And I said, no proper Anglican preaches outside. 'Tis not so. We proper Anglicans do everything with propriety, dignity, and honor. Suddenly, Mr. Wesley was on his knees in humility, for I learned that God's grace knows no person. God is no respecter of persons. God had called me to proclaim the news to the broken and hurting. And so, as I wrote in my journal that year, I resolved to be more vile. More vile, meaning I would preach wherever God gave me the opportunity, in a holy sanctuary, or at the opening of a mine, where the farmers were coming from the fields, wherever God gave me opportunity. And from that experience was that very hymn that you sang today, was my brother's inspiration that wrote that said, we must go out and be God's people. Well, I don't know what I'm going to say this morning, because God may set me on fire, and I just hope you may come and watch me burn. When is the last time someone said that about your faith, that you were so on fire for our Lord that others watched you, not in amazement that you were some silly person, but that you were so on fire for God, more than your passions for sport or business or recreation, more than your passion even, dare I say, even for your own family? That you love the Lord your God so much that God would set you on fire. Someone asked me, Mr. Wesley, what is a Methodist? To which I have often replied, a Methodist is one who loves the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as our Lord Jesus said, added, and his neighbor as himself. That's what a Methodist is, one who will love the Lord more than all others. Now, this lovely young woman who read the Holy Scripture from Romans this morning reminds you that God, when we are not merciful, God was merciful. When we were broken, hurting, and sinners, God had grace upon us. Grace upon grace. He forgives our sins in the love of Jesus, who hung there on that cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This Lord loved us so much that he calls us to be in his presence, to live in his ways, to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, as the Holy Scriptures say. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, have you recently considered what a privilege is yours and mine? What a privilege to live as God's people, to know God's love, to be so alive with God's goodness and grace that we are free to be all that God can be. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if I felt that way about my God? Wouldn't it be nice if I had that kind of faith? I believe myself to be a truth teller, and so I must confess to you, 'tis not always been so for me. 'Tis not always been so. Born in a parsonage, a rectory, grew up among Christian people. My father was a priest. My grandfathers, both of them, were priests. The last thing I wanted to be was a holy man. But God called me. It has not always been an easy journey. I've not always possessed the faith that one should have. You may know the story that this is my second journey to your country. In the year of our Lord, 1735, General Oglethorpe invited my brother and me and Benjamin Ingham to come to your country, to Savannah in Georgia. It is not Georgia, it is Georgia, named after King George II. But I would encourage you not to say to your friends from Atlanta that their state was begun as a penal colony. Probably would not go over well with them. Do you not think that's funny? I think it's hilarious. Well, anyway, now I must say this. If you are more responsive, I will preach shorter. If you are less responsive, I will preach longer. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I thought that would get them on the page. Now, Reverend, you may practice that another Sunday. If you think they are asleep, test it out. Oh, what a privilege. Do you not see what a privilege it is to come to this holy place, to give thanks to God who created you, the God who loved you, the God who gave his own son for you? And all we can say is, oh, my God, it's been 55 minutes, so it better be over soon. Please hear me not as making fun of you. It is Mr. Wesley's compulsion as well. I would venture to say I'm the most compulsive person in this room. I should not say it proudly, though it is true. I should, I suppose, say it with humility. So please do not think I am casting a stone at you. I struggle and wrestle in my own heart with that very thing, with my own drivenness, my own agenda. Oh, God, so come and fill my heart that I will have the time to do the things that you want me to do, to love the people you want me to love, to have the heart as Jesus had for the broken and the hurting and the dispossessed. I was so privileged and delighted to hear your word about your feeding all those hungry families. Oh, and even in places it seems where there is plenty, there are many that are in need. And so I commend you for that work. Mr. Wesley's life has not always been easy. I struggled with my faith. I came to your country, and not because it was in your country, but because of the circumstances in my own life. I practically had no faith, so much so, and your good reverend, she can tell you the story. I fled your land with no less than 9 charges against me. Suffice it to say, a young man, me, and a young woman, and she felt jilted. And it didn't help that her uncle was the high sheriff. And so, after much pain and misery, by the cover of darkness, I boarded a ship in the year of our Lord, 1737, on the 30th of December. 'Tis not a good time to be on a sailing vessel on the North Seas, but that was where Mr. Wesley found himself, in shame and dishonor. Oh God, how could you ever forgive one as me? I prayed and asked. I practiced the means of grace. I practiced daily prayer. I read the scriptures every day. I received the holy sacrament of communion as often as I could, but I still did not feel the assurance of my faith. And I felt as if somehow I had let God down. And on that sailing across back to London, I suppose that whole ship, that whole cruising experience was a metaphor for my life, filled with so much chaos and storms. And I took often my lead from what the crew of the ship would do. If they felt like, if I saw fear in their eyes and they were afraid, which there was more than once when that occurred, then I would become frightened. But aboard that ship also were a group of Christians, not Anglicans or Methodists, but a group of Moravians. And as we were fearful for our lives, as the seas swelled and the ship tossed and turned up and down, as we were fearful, they sang hymns and songs of praise to our God. And after the storm subsided, Mr. Wesley went to one of them, and I said, "Sir, I want the faith and the assurance that you have." And so he said to me, "Mr. Wesley," he knew who I was. I'm afraid my notoriety had already surpassed me. He said, "Mr. Wesley, when you return to London, look up one Peter Baylor and talk with him. I believe he can help you." So forthwith, upon my arrival back in London on the 1st of February in the year of our Lord, 1738, which would become the most decisive year in my life, as I look back now, I can see that. Don't you know you cannot see those things as you are going through them? 'Tis only as you look back. Like the saints, you took for granted a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a grandchild, a granddaughter. Took for granted their life and their love, and then suddenly, in a moment in time, they have passed. And all of a sudden, you look and realize what a blessing. What a blessing they were in your lives, what they said to you, what they did for you, how they fed you, body, mind, and spirit. And suddenly it all made sense. Well, that was with what was going on with my life in the year 1738. And I went to see Mr. Baylor on February the 7th. He said a most peculiar and puzzling thing to me, which I suppose may seem the same to you. He said to me, "Mr. Wesley, preach faith until you have faith, and then because you have faith, you will preach faith." Now, that may mean something to the reverend, but what does it mean to you and me? And here's precisely the meaning. Live faith, brothers and sisters, until you have faith, and then because you have faith, you will live faith. It is to live into that which you want to become. A great athlete, a great scholar, a great person in whatever field of endeavor, he or she begins pursuing that endeavor. With all their might, learning, working, growing, striving, practicing. And after some time of living into that, suddenly there becomes a mastery of that. 'Tis the same with faith. 'Tis the identical same thing with faith. As you live your faith, in spite of your doubts, in spite of your uncertainties, as you live that faith, trusting and walking in God, is that not what we say the Holy Scriptures are about? It gives us hope, and then it gives us trust to pursue into the future, an unknown, uncertain future for all of us, the one and only certainty of life, that God is God. The only certainty upon which I can base my life and you can base your life is God's wonderful, amazing grace, His miraculous love of us. We who were born from sinners, who as parents may have produced other sinners, but out of His great love with which He loves us, forgives us. That's what the book of Romans, that's what was going on in that same year. Just fast forward a few months. I felt I did not have the assurance of faith that I needed. My little brother, Charles, why is it always the little brother leading the older brother? But it was so in my case. 3 days before I had a conversion experience, my little brother, Charles, had the same thing. He said to me, John, go over to the Aldersgate Street group of Anglicans where they'll be praying and studying this night. Go over there. So I went unwillingly. And as I arrived there, one of them was reading the very scripture that she read this morning. And suddenly about 8:45, see, I'm focused on time. I even wrote that in my journal. About 8:45. I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that my sins, even mine, had been forgiven. Do you not see? 'Tis the same for you and me. I wrote, did you hear not? Did you hear what I said? I went unwillingly. You know, my whole life has been filled with unwilling experiences. My mother said to me, John, we're going to hear a woman preacher. And I said, no respectable Anglican would hear a woman preach. Mother said, John, get your coat on, we are going. And we did. And she preached, and I felt my heart changed. I went unwillingly, only to discover in the midst of my unwillingness, God's rich blessing. So never think just because you don't want to come to church that you ought not to come. It may just be that very moment, that very day, when your pastor, when some piece of music, when some prayer lights you up for God and gives you hope. Hope. 'Twas hope that inspired the early church. 'Twas hope that sent them forth. 'Twas hope. Did you know that the earliest catacombs of the first century Christians, you know, they went and met in caves and prayed. Did you know the first symbol they found was the anchor? You know, the ship anchor? Do you know what it was? It was a symbol of hope. That we are never left out in the storm without Jesus, our anchor, to hold us fast. Oh, dear friends, 'tis that passion that holds me on as a very old man now. 'Tis that passion and that assurance that His love and grace will sustain us. His mercy will inspire us. His hope in us will give us hope. to feed the hungry and clothe the naked? Did you know that we Methodists were the first to visit in prisons? Did you know we Methodists were the first to start a credit union? Did you know that we Methodists were the first to practice prayer on a daily basis in the ways that we Methodists have lived it? I say this not out of pride, but out of the realization that God has revealed to us the secrets of his riches, the blessings of his trust, the amazing grace of his love. Well, I'm quite accustomed to preaching for 2 hours, and I want to thank you for your attentiveness. You were much more attentive than the early congregation. I fear they just were not awake yet. But I do want to leave you with this. We Methodists have been blessed so that we can go and bless the world. Our call is not to keep it for ourselves. Now you do you know this, that we Methodists started with the poorest of the poor? And somehow, through the practice of faith, all of us have been lifted. We are better off financially and secure in many other ways. And so practicing this faith has raised us, but it also calls us to go out and share what blessings we have received and the love God has for us with those who are broken and hurting. And so the bywords of Methodists are these, and I say them to you not vainly or lightly or superficially, but I say them that you may take them to heart and practice them this very day and this very week, because I know if you don't practice it today, you'll have forgotten by tomorrow. 'Tis how we humans are. And so I say to you, do all the good you can. By all the means you can, for all the people you can, at all the times you can, in all the places you can, as long as ever you can. And when the Lord calls home one John Wesley, this is my hope. Now, have you practiced your last words? Have you practiced what you would want your last words on this earth to be? Seems a rather peculiar, for many maybe morbid experience, but I believe that for we of faith, it ought to be the same as we do every day, to practice that which we want to live. And so I pray that the last words that God shall give me on this earth will be these. And I pray you will practice them as well. It is the knowledge that the best of all is God is with us. God is with us in all times and places. And so, dear brothers and sisters, if you've come here this morning doubting or hurting or grieving or fearful, I pray that you will take fully to your heart these wonderful words. The best of all is God is with you, and he loves you, and he will never, ever, ever stop loving you. Not because of who you are, but because of who God is. Would you pray with me now, brothers and sisters? Oh, Lord Jesus, you love us so much. We are not worthy of your love and grace, but you are merciful and gracious. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. May you, dear Jesus, so walk in us and through us that others will see your love and be so drawn to you that their hearts will be set on fire for your love and grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of us together say, Amen.